Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Man Camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
Let's thank these guys again, can we? Remember, Kyle's just a youth pastor, and they're not professionals, which are both true statements. But I hope that we've discovered that the Lord doesn't need you to be somebody. Amen. He doesn't need you to be somebody. He needs you to need him. Yeah. And if you need him, he'll do all he wants to do in and through you. And all right, well, there's one final truth I want to be able to share together this morning. Just like I had my eye on the game, which Irish, I'm sorry. Amen. I'm sorry. O-H, I'm done. I can't believe I just did that. All right. But just like I had my eyes on the game last night and I got you out of here, I know I'm talking to a group of men and you're already going, all right, if I could leave at this time, then I could get home by this time. And like, and let me just give you a little bit of the perspective lecture I give everybody on Sunday mornings before you go home. That's fine, you're guys. I know we can't help but think like that. I gotta go. Just remember, like, you're going home, guys. You've had a great weekend away. Just remember what you're getting back into before you get so anxious to get home, okay? No, so good. As we all go back to our relative Tishbys, there's one more truth that I just want us to consider together. And I think it's an important truth, and it might surprise you. You might think, oh, that's not how I thought we would wrap up the weekend. But again, it's just, let's look at the life of Elijah, not to be like Elijah, but to say, what does the Lord teach us about himself through how he deals with Elijah? And here's the truth I want to unpack a little bit for us this morning. The Lord, our Lord, entrusts us with others in whom we are to invest. The Lord, our Lord, entrusts us with others in whom we are to invest. I don't care if you consider yourself in full-time ministry, in a sense of vocation. I don't care if you're in your 70s. I don't care if you are a teenager. The truth of the matter is the Lord is not just interested in the work he's doing in you. He also has work that he wants to do through you. And he entrusts others to you. Just think about how ridiculous that is. The Lord doesn't need any of us, but he chooses to use us in the lives of others, which means he's entrusted others to us. And so as we see the Lord more clearly, we begin to recognize more freely that our Lord places people in our lives for their sake more than just our sake. See, sometimes we view people like, Lord, I need you to send me people because I've got things to do and I've got places I need to be. And so I need people to help me with what my agenda is. And the Lord actually flips that on its head and says, no, I'm going to put people in your life for their sake, not just for your benefit. And so relationally, the question changes from what can I gain from this person to what can I invest in this person. Okay. So what we're going to learn today is we need to approach relationships with the mindsets of an investor, not the mindset of a consumer. So let's stand together. Let's say our prayer one more time, and we'll open scripture and see this together. You probably know it by now, but let's just repeat after me again. O Lord, our Lord, help us see you more clearly. Trust you more deeply. And live in you more freely. Amen. We're going to jump right back into 1 Kings 19, where we left off last night. We didn't quite finish that chapter. And then we're going to jump over to 2 Kings 2. 1 Kings 19. Verse 19. Keep in mind, the goal is not to be like Elijah. The goal is to recognize what the Lord is doing in Elijah and how that applies to us. Remember, the Lord has listened to Elijah's heart. He's redirected his heart. He's given him instruction. He's given purpose. He's given him perspective. He says, you're not alone. I want you to go back the way you came. I want you to anoint this person, this person, this person. One of those people he was to anoint was Elisha. Verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Any farmers in the room? Okay. Yeah, this is like big business back then. 12 yoke. This isn't like, you know, the Amish in Shipshawana, if some of you drove up this way. This is a whole team. You know, this is modern day combining right here. And he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? You can see that Elijah's really living in joy-filled obedience right here. That's sarcasm if you haven't picked that up yet. So Elisha left and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he sent out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Elisha is enthused. Elijah seems a little less than. The truth that I see here, that is illustrated here and is throughout Scripture, is we are called to take the initiative to invest in others. The Lord did not show up in a dream for Elisha and say, go find this prophet Elijah because I've asked him to mentor you and disciple you. No, Elijah was called to go find Elisha and say, come follow me. Men, the relational initiative to invest in others is ours. Don't wait for people to come to you. You make yourself available to people. Which is the more accurate statement? Jesus needed the disciples or Jesus chose the disciples? No. Jesus didn't need the disciples. He chose them. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. Mark 3:13, Jesus went up to the mountainside and called to them those he needed. And it's still Sunday morning. You still got to pay attention, man. I know your bellies are full. You're tired. How many people played dodgeball last night? Boy, that was a bad idea in hindsight, wasn't it? No. I loved watching you all play dodgeball. And thanks for letting my sons jump in there. We went back to the room, and Oliver, my 9-year-old, goes, Dad, why didn't you play with us? And I'm like, because I got a lot more sense than the rest of those adults. But I'm glad you had fun. But no, guys, what a gift, right? A little sidebar here, but we started this weekend and we said, let's just enjoy the opportunity to worship God, enjoy the life he gives us. And men, you did it. I mean, you soaked up this weekend, and what a weekend he gave us. Amen? Amen. I know this is probably a weird time to do it, but I don't get a kickback for this. I don't get any direct salary benefits from Miracle Camp, but I happen to love this place. They do an incredible job with men. They do an incredible job with women. They do an incredible job with families. If you need a place to come and you are like, hey, I've got some people in my life that I want to invest in, this is a great place to bring people with you to. Whether it's summer camps, they do a summer camp for kids all summer long. Incredible. I mean, we alluded to that yesterday morning when we were talking to Eric. I mean, to watch this team year after year recruit 40 to 50 college-age students and train them how to care for kids well. I bring my kids up here. I drop them off for a week, and I don't think about it. I don't have to think about it. I've seen the training they go through. I've watched them work. Back in another life, I used to speak to those kids, but now I can't tell a junior higher from a high schooler, from a college worker, from a new staff member. They all look the same to me. But I just cannot tell you the gift that we have been given in this place. And I know there's Christian camps all over and there's good ones, but the consistency at which Jesus shows up and the consistency with which the people who work at this place serve other people is second to none. And so before you leave, please thank Eric, thank other Miracle Camp people, bring people with you. God, thank you for this place called Miracle Camp. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to them those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, notice this, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out. Man, here's what I learned from Jesus' own pattern, from Elijah's pattern, from what we see and through all the one another's in the New Testament. It is not a matter of arrogance, nor is it a matter of your incompetence to ask people to join you and to help you with what the Lord's asked you to do. It's not arrogant for me to say, hey, man, I got this thing going on. You want to come and help me? It's not a matter of incompetence to say, you know what? I've got this project down in the basement that I could probably figure out, but neighbor, would you mind, do you have some tools I could borrow? And could you help me figure this out? Because I don't know how to do everything. And projects drive me nuts, and I could use some help. Man, we, as Christians, we like to be in a position to serve others. When you let other people be in a position to serve you, that actually puts you down here, and it puts them up here. It is a privilege for people to help you. But, man, we have to humble ourselves and go up to them and say, hey, I know you're doing something, but would you by chance be willing to come with me and help me? That's relational initiative. That's a godly thing to do. Go and make disciples. Now, the reality is, some of you are going, well, I can't make disciples. I haven't been following Jesus long enough. No. You're already discipling people. The question is not if you're discipling people. The question is, who are you discipling and what are you discipling them? Are you discipling them? Are you discipling people around you in work ethic, or are you discipling people around you in excuse making? You're discipling them. It's not a matter of, listen, Luke 6:40 is one of my favorite texts. Jesus says, a student is not above his teacher, but when fully trained will be like his teacher. There are people in your life that are becoming like you. So the question is, what are they becoming like? What are you teaching them to become? Take the relational investment in others and invite them to follow you, in the words of Paul, as you follow the example of Christ. The call to make disciples does not demand perfection. It's all about presence and pursuit. It's all about being willing to be with people, let people be with you, and pursue Jesus together. We sang the mantra of discipling. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Like, if you will invite other people to come along you as you are practicing that, you are a disciple maker. That you're discipling people in Jesus. Just let them see how much you need Jesus and how much you're pursuing Jesus. Presence and pursuit. Presence and pursuit. Presence and pursuit. That's the key to discipling. I want to make this practical. One of the principles I try to live by, and it's frankly gotten harder now that I'm not in local church ministry anymore, but I'm just supporting those who are. It takes some work for me to make sure that I'm coming alongside people who don't know Jesus or don't know Jesus very well and inviting them to come with me. But when I was in local pastoral ministry, I always, on a weekend like this, I would always have somebody else along with me. Now, I had somebody else along with me this weekend. They happened to be two young men who I'm really working hard to disciple. But it's the principle of witnessing. That's right, I made up a word. I take the freedom to do that. Witnessing. Witnessing. If you've ever been to church, you always know that we stress the importance to witness. And it is important to witness. But if you try to witness outside of withness, you're not going to do it very well. And the principle of witnessing is simply this. Don't do alone what you can invite somebody else to do alongside you. That's it. Jesus modeled the principle of witnessing. The early disciples come up, Master, where are you staying? Come and see. Come with me. People would ask Jesus to heal, and what did he always do? He always took his disciples with him. Because he needed them? No, because he wanted them. He wanted them to be with him that he might send them. So just live by the principle of witnessing. I alluded to the fact that my dad died 2 months before I was born. And my mom got remarried when I was 9. And I have an incredible stepfather and half-brothers and sisters because of him. But one of the ways that the Lord redeemed and used the vacancy of my biological father in my life was I can just look back over season after season after season of my life, and I didn't do anything to deserve this, but Coach Tuttle, my football coach, was like a second dad to me, and I spent more time at his house in the lakes with my buddies Joey and Andy probably than I did even in my own home in the summertime. He's the one who taught me to sin. To swim. He's the one who taught me how to swim. I'm 15 years old. I've never learned how to swim because my mom's afraid of the water and she's afraid of losing her baby, right? I grew up in a bubble, guys. I was mama's baby. She lost her husband. She wasn't going to lose me. So I'm 15 years old. I'm not quite as freakishly tall as my eldest son right now, but I'm still a big boy for my age. And here I am swimming around with a life jacket, playing king on the raft with other 14 and 15-year-olds, and they're grabbing my life jacket and throwing me in the water. Coach Tuttle walks out and he goes, "Hamlin, get over here!" So I jump off the raft and doggy paddle in my little life jacket over a 15-year-old. You talk about awkward, you know. This is 6-foot-tall, 15-year-old kid in a life jacket. He goes, "It's time you learn how to swim. Take that thing off." All right. And he sat down at the dock. He said, "Now here's that," and he taught me how to tread water. And then he said, "Now swim over there, swim over that, now swim over there, swim over there." And I probably had like a 20-minute swim lesson. He goes, "That's good enough. You won't die. Now get out there and kick some butt." True story, man. He'd probably go to jail for that now. But Coach Tuttle, he taught me stuff. Went to a private school, and Larry Correll was the superintendent of that school, and he knew I hated history. And history was right before lunch. Almost monthly, sometimes even weekly, he'd come up, knock on the door about halfway through history class. "Mr. Friel, do you need Nathan the rest of this class?" "No, Mr. Correll, I don't." "Hey, let's go to lunch. I got something I want to show you." And here I am, a junior in high school, and the leader of the school is just taking me under his wing and taking me out for lunch and giving me leadership principles. I didn't deserve that. But boy, it sure has come in handy with what I'm doing now. He didn't get any kickback. Like, think about that. A superintendent of schools does not need to use a lunch. He doesn't need a junior in high school to go out to lunch with him. He chose to invest relationally. Dave Ron at Huntington College. Paul Fetters. Like, every season of my life, Dave Hughes, the first pastor I ever worked for. I was 18 years old. I was in college, and I saw a little, there's an actual, you talk about Tishby, there is a town in Indiana called Petroleum. Petroleum, Indiana is a real place. And if you ever see my resume, the first place on my resume is part-time youth pastor for Petroleum United Methodist Church. And people look at that and they think I'm making it up. It exists, I'm telling you. And so I go to orientation as a freshman. I see a little help wanted little bulletin on the board. And I had been praying. I had a friend that went to Indiana Wesleyan who was a youth pastor when he was a junior. I'm like, "Lord, I'm not good with books. Like, but if I could go to school and be able to, like, part-time youth pastor, I think I could really learn stuff like that." So I was hoping by the junior or senior year, I'd get to youth pastor. Well, this is week one of freshman orientation. I see this wanted youth part-time youth pastor. And so I apply. Why not? I don't know what my resume looked like at that point. Mowing lawns, I don't know. And so, long story short, these people were foolish enough to hire me. And all through college, on Saturday night, I'd go to bed at 10 o'clock, and I'd get up, and I'd drive my 45 minutes to my little farming community, Petroleum United Methodist. We had a 9 o'clock service because, you know, once you get done milking the cows, you come to church in your overalls, then you go home, you take a nap. I'd hang out with Frank and Pearl Fisher in the afternoons, and then I'd run youth group. And then one time during the week, I'd go to Southern Wells Community Schools, or I'd go to Bluffton, or I'd go to Norwell. And I was youth pastor. I had two kids in the youth group that were older than me. And I remember in the interview looking at Dave Hughes, this incredible single man who pastored two little country churches, the United Methodists. That's the way they cover their churches sometimes, is they'll put a few together and have one person. And I went, "Dave, I'm excited about this job, but just realize I don't know what I'm doing." Somebody didn't disciple me on how to interview for a job. And he just looked at me, and I'll never forget these words. He looked at me and goes, "Oh, Nate, we know that. That's okay. I tell you what, I'll be with you every step of the way. I'll let you make every mistake once. And then we'll learn from it, and you'll know how to do it." Oh, okay. That's my story. Who has God entrusted to you? And what relational investment are you making in them? How are you operating with the principle of withness, inviting people to do with you instead of doing it alone? All right, I want to think through a few specific spheres of your life here. Think of at home. Some of you have children. Some of you don't, okay? Think about at home. Think about your neighborhood. Who lives around you? I'm a believer that you thought you just chose the house you wanted to live in, but God has placed you in the apartment or in the house or in the trailer that you live in with his purposes in mind. Who has he placed around you? Think about your workplace. Think about your play place. If you like golf, he doesn't just give you the love of golf for you alone. Who do you golf with? Who would like to golf with you? Where do you live? Where do you work? Where do you play? Think about those spheres as you think about taking relational investment. And now let's flip over to 2 Kings 2 and see how this relationship with Elijah and Elisha went. 2 Kings 2, let me just read verses 1 to 14, and I'll make three more practical points a whole lot quicker than I just made that one, and we'll get you out of here. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet. Try not to think about that." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you and I live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he said, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. Let me just pause here, make this point. Those who learn from you will not always listen to you. Just want you to know that. If you've ever raised kids, can I get an amen? Those who learn from you will not always listen to you. If you supervise other people and have been given the task to teach them how to do your job function, can I get an amen? Those who learn from you will not always listen to you. So men, don't act surprised. Don't be offended by it. Guess what? Those you learned from, you didn't always listen to. It's just the way we learn. We think we can do it better. We get wisdom. We think, that sounds dumb. He's an old guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Then we go try to do it. And you're like, oh, my word, he's really smart. But Elisha didn't listen to Elijah. I don't know how. He disobeyed his master. I don't know how else you read that. Stay here. No, I'm coming with you. Okay, so let's go. Stay here. No, I'm coming with you. All right, let's go. I mean, those who learn from you don't always listen to you. And I'm going to tell you that I think that's a good gift from God, because the goal is that you point people past yourself anyways. You're not teaching them to need you. You're teaching them to need Jesus. And so don't get frustrated. Don't get offended. Don't let your feelings get hurt when you're like, man, if they're not going to listen, I'm going to quit investing. Now, listen, these are general principles. You can get to a point where it's not always wise for you to be working harder than the person you're trying to disciple, okay? If you're working harder on their learning than they're working, we got some things to talk about. But listen, don't get discouraged when they aren't perfect disciples. Don't use that as an excuse to say, it'll just be easier to do it myself. That's how we grow. Those who learn from you will not always listen to you. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. 50 men from the company of prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Can I just say, I love the story of Elijah, if you can't figure this out. But, like, you almost don't even need to teach this stuff. Just, if you think the Old Testament is boring, think again and just read these things. And hopefully in some of the ways I've even worked through some of these texts, I don't know if you've noticed, but if there's other preachers in the rooms, I haven't exactly taught expositorily, okay? I haven't, like, broken down the sentence or the word structure to just read the stories and make observations. The key principle in reading the Old Testament is you're not reading it to be like the people you're reading about. You're reading it to learn about the God the people you're reading about learn to trust, okay? If you keep that in mind, you can understand the Old Testament. And it's rich. Verse 9, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." Let me give you Nate's subjective opinion of what Elijah is saying. Wow, that's not the answer I thought you were going to give me. What you've requested is actually not mine to give. But you know what? If the Lord sees fit that he lets you see how he's going to treat me, I'm pretty confident he'll give it to you. That's my interpretation of what Elijah just said to Elisha. Ask, don't assume what to invest. Those who learn from you won't listen to you. They won't always listen to you. And ask, don't assume what to invest. I got great things to teach people that I'm investing in. And if they would just shut up and listen to me, they'd be really smart. But it's not about me, and it's not about what I want to give to them. It's about what the Lord has prompted them to want to receive from me. Okay? And so Elijah, moved by the Lord, has enough sense, even though I think as I read this, he's a little annoyed that Elisha won't just stay home and he can go see Jesus face to face. And he just says, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Wow, I can't give you that, but you know what? You hang around, I think it will be given to you. Men, don't assume what to invest. Ask. And don't just ask the person you're investing in. Ask the Lord. You got two ears. Listen to the person, listen to the Lord. Finally, and perhaps you've caught this, we'll read it out, but see people as kingdom investment. See people as kingdom investment. Let's wrap up this story and I'll conclude. Verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father." You see the relational investment that's been made? It's not my Lord anymore. It's my father, which all this time we've been praying, O Lord, our Lord. O Yahweh, our Adonai. That's what we've been praying. O creator of all, who's our daddy? "Father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. They're done. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha did not say, "Oh, goody, it's my time to lead." Elisha was mourning the loss of his mentor, his friend, his father, Elijah. Verse 13. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked when he struck the water. It divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. I love that. He's been following his master. They come up to a river. They've got to cross it. What's his dude? Takes off his cloak, strikes it. They walk through. He watches him go away. He's like, "I can't believe I'm on my own yet. Okay, I got to go back." Grabs the cloak. Comes up to the same river. Oh, I got to cross this thing. Well, Elijah's not here anymore. Where's the God of Elijah? Strikes it. All right, I'll just walk right back across. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said the spirit of Elijah, they missed it. It's actually the spirit of God. The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to him and bowed to the ground before him. And you can then read on about Elisha's ministry. final point I just want to make is see people as a kingdom investment. I have this written on the whiteboard in my office right now. I don't have it written down, so I hope I can remember it. If leading and serving people is not simultaneously your greatest joy and your greatest burden, you're probably not doing it right. If leading and serving people is not simultaneously your greatest joy and your greatest burden, you're probably not doing it right. The reason why I'm ending with seeing people as a kingdom investment is because you just need to know from one ministry leader to another, which you're all ministry leaders, by the way, regardless of what you do for a living, the Lord has enlisted you in the kingdom of God, and he wants you to advance his cause by being faithful with those who he's entrusted to you. It is so easy to start to view people as projects, people as interruptions, people as a pain in the butt. Because sometimes people interrupt, sometimes people are difficult, and sometimes you just want to get things done with people. But people primarily are not any of those things. People are people. People are the reason Jesus took on flesh. People are the reason why Jesus' favorite title for himself was Son of Man. People are the reason Jesus went to the cross. People are the reason he says, hey, I've got a trade for you, my life for yours, your life for me. People are always the point, men. People are always the point. Behind every task is a person, and that's why the task is important. Behind every meeting, behind every connection, behind every intersection, there's people. And we live in a culture that we forget. We think people are commodities. People are the point. See people as kingdom investments. If you are in vocational ministry, I would encourage you to memorize Proverbs 4:14. I like it out of the New Living Translation. Here it is. Ready? This is my favorite ministry verse of all the verses in the scripture for ministry, for people ministry. Here's my number one favorite verse. Proverbs 14:4. Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. Listen to that again. Without oxen, the stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. Little interpretation. If you don't have ox, you don't got poo, which means you got a clean stable. But if you don't got ox, you got nobody to help you get the work done. And so get used to dealing with poo. Okay? Ministry would be really easy if it wasn't for people. It would. Ministry would be awesome if it wasn't for people. Because people poo. They poo all over you. They poo all over each other. And then they go, why is it so dirty in here? Because you pooed all over the place. But you know what? If you didn't have people, you wouldn't have ministry. Because people are the point. So get used to poo. Just get used to poo. Grab a shovel. Just get used to poo. That's the point. Perhaps nothing will contribute to your own sanctification more than those with whom you've been entrusted to invest. So thank God for them and ask Jesus for his thoughts, his attitudes, his actions, and display those to him. Okay? Men, our Lord sustains those who trust him. He proves himself mighty over and over again. He listens to us. He redirects our hearts, and he entrusts us with others in whom we are to invest. I can't think of a better passage to commission you with than the passage known as the Great Commission. So would you stand up? And I'm going to let this be our final prayer together. Then Jesus came to them, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, identifying them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, to trust everything I have commanded. And here's the promise: surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Man Camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.